Doctors can heal. Miracles can happen on ER or in the operating room. But when you get to someone's gravesite, we stand there in helpless grief. Skill or money or thunder and lightning can't bring someone back. Is God himself equally helpless in the cemetery? Welcome to the Voice of Prophecy. This is Lonnie Melashenko. Join us today as we search for ways to make this a better world and prepare for the world to come.
Hello, everyone, and thank you for joining us today as Lonnie continues with our series in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and the question, but what if he wasn't resurrected? I'm Kenneth Richards. The Bible says that if Jesus wasn't resurrected, then none of us can ever be either, which would make totally obsolete the book we're sharing with you today. It's entitled Heaven by our writer-producer David Smith. While we don't think heaven is obsolete, and we also think you'd really appreciate this book's 11 lively chapters, details in a few minutes. But first let's go right to the Word of God in today's topic, the proof of God's power. Lonnie?
Thanks, Kenneth. Well, today's the 86th birthday of a fairly prominent American, and those candles on the cake of one Ronald Wilson Reagan take us to a fascinating spiritual question which is coming right up. But first, happy birthday, Mr. President. As we think about how the Gipper ran for president three times and was victorious in two of those three races, we have to muse a bit about the fact that an unsuccessful run for the White House has got to be one of the toughest, most grueling, most heartbreaking endeavors in the world, with absolutely no prize at the end when you lose. In the just-concluded 1996 presidential campaign, Senator Bob Dole began running in earnest well over a year before Election Day, and there were many long months of pre-planning even before that. Trips to New Hampshire, coffeehouse town forums with 15 people present, debates to prepare for, and then that last marathon, zooming from state to state without sleep, without a hot meal, without a break of any kind. What's more, Senator Dole willingly gave up being Senator Dole just to make this run. He was Private Citizen Dole, and in the end, he ended up with nothing. Oh, a couple of Letterman and Leno appearances, and now home to Russell, Kansas. And that takes us right into the pages of the Word of God, and one of the great thorny debate points of 1997. Friend, what would it have meant if Jesus Christ had come to this earth, lived among the people of Jerusalem, done his preaching and his healing, and then gone up onto that cross to die? And then what if his death had been the end? If his campaign on our behalf had ended in the tomb, what would that have meant for us spiritually? We've been spending the past 3 days rejoicing with the Apostle Paul that this is a moot question. You know, I'm so glad some questions are moot ones. It would be a terrible thing to stand outside the grave of Jesus Christ on Sunday evening with 11 disciples and then Monday and then Tuesday and finally have to say to each other, okay, now what? Our Savior is gone forever. Is he still our Savior? Friend, let me say again, I'm glad this is a moot discussion we're having today. And yet, maybe it's not so moot, because many sincere people in the city of Corinth and many good people in the year 1997 honestly do not believe that Christ ever came out of the tomb on Easter Sunday. They really don't. And we've been discussing the whys of that this week. But the Apostle Paul, as we read through 1 Corinthians 15, makes it clear that not just the death, but the resurrection of Christ was an absolute necessity, the very foundation of the Christian church. Without the resurrection, he says, our faith is futile. We're still in our sins. We're lost people. We're to be pitied more than anybody. But let's ask this hard question. Why? Why does Paul make these theological pronouncements? Back just one book in the Epistle to the Romans, and this was written by the same Apostle Paul, he clearly states, the wages of sin is death. All right. So Jesus Christ comes down and dies for us. And even if he stays dead forever, he's paid our penalty, and we can be saved. In fact, the devil might claim that Jesus could only pay our price by staying dead eternally. In the early Christian church, it was actually suggested that Calvary was a divine swap, a trade between God and Lucifer, the death of Jesus in place of the combined deaths of all of this world's inhabitants. And Satan, with his hatred of Christ, took the bait, some writers proposed, not realizing that Christ would cleverly escape from the tomb and from Satan's grasp, leaving him empty-handed. So it's a challenging question for our consideration. Friend, let me simply open my heart to you and share some of the Bible reasons why the resurrection was so necessary. First of all, because Jesus Christ had repeatedly said that he would. All through the Gospels, Christ publicly said he would be raised up on the third day. The Old Testament prophecies concerning Jesus promise his resurrection. The disciples preached the resurrection as eyewitnesses. So at the very start, we have the following issues at stake. Did Jesus tell the truth? Is the Bible, both Old and New Testaments, true? Did the early Christians tell the truth? Who would follow a religious system based on repeated and relentless and systematic lying? But let's move beyond the liar, liar issue. And again, this is all musing on a moot question. But take away the predictions and the statements about the resurrection. Suppose they'd never been made. Could just a death be a sufficient basis for the Christian church? We mentioned yesterday the crucified Christ of Jesus Christ Superstar, who gets buried in the tomb and just stays there. Could the Christian faith be built on that Jesus? Let me bring to our discussion table the same book we've been using this week, The Contemporary Christian by the incomparable John Stott. He lists three powerful reasons why the resurrection is absolutely necessary to the Christian faith. Reason number one, he says, is that the resurrection assures us of God's forgiveness. And right away we might say, huh? How come? Always, of course, in Jesus' ministry, he linked his ability to forgive sins with his still future death. You remember the communion service where he told his disciples, "This is my blood, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." And we say, okay, so he dies for our sins. But Stott immediately raises the crucial point. How could we absolutely know beyond a doubt that Christ's death accomplished that? I mean, good people die all the time. In that culture, people died on crosses all the time. How could we know that his blood dripping down onto the dusty ground around the cross was really achieving our forgiveness? How could we know that this death had meaning beyond every other death, every other crucifixion, every other case of someone getting run over by a car on the freeway? And the answer comes right back. Only the resurrection could prove all that. When Jesus came out of the tomb, then the world could know that Jesus did come from God, that he was divine, that his promise of forgiveness was real, that his death had intentionality and purpose in it. And Paul here in chapter 15 explicitly says this in so many words, verse 17. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. You see, only the resurrection proved that Jesus' promise to forgive sins was a real promise. Number two, the resurrection of Jesus assures us, John Stott observes, of God's power. Yeah, the bottom line is that Jesus came out of the tomb because God had the power to make it happen. In his book, Stott writes, and I'm quoting, "We need God's power in the present as well as his forgiveness of the past. Is God really able to change human nature, which appears to be so intractable, to make cruel people kind, selfish people unselfish, immoral people self-controlled, and sour people sweet? Is he able to take people who are dead to spiritual reality and make them alive in Christ? Yes, he really is." And then he adds, "But these are great claims. Can they be substantiated? How can we know God can do all of this?" Friend, the resurrection proves it beyond any doubt. And it also proves that our resurrection can be a reality. There's hope for us beyond the grave, too, because of the already proven power of God. No wonder Paul writes at the end of this marvelous chapter, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" Morris Vinden writes about a mother and father sitting at the front row of their little girl's funeral. The mom was a Christian. Dad wasn't. And when it came to that last moment, the goodbye, the man looked down at that tiny casket and whispered in a hoarse, empty, angry voice, "Well, goodbye. Goodbye forever."
After a moment, the mother leaned over and said, "Well, darling, this is goodbye for now. Sleep well, but I'll see you in the morning when Jesus comes again, and we go to heaven together where the flowers never fade. Goodbye. Until then, honey." And she walked away with quiet confidence. Friend, it's the power of God to resurrect that makes such a moment of courage possible. Now, John Stott's third reason stems from the second one. Here it is. The resurrection of Christ assures us of God's ultimate triumph. We like to say on this radio program, Satan is mighty, but God is almighty. The grave is a great foe, but not as great as God is. Tombstones are big, God is bigger. Sin is powerful, God is more powerful. And the resurrection of Jesus on that Sunday morning, despite all of Satan's armies, all of his protests, proves beyond any doubt that in the end, God will win, and Lucifer will go down to complete and total and lasting defeat. I mentioned that proposed deal between God and Satan. Listen, friend, there was no deal or bargain between them. God raised up his son because he wanted to, because he promised it, because it was right, because he had the power, because he was absolutely going to triumph, and because he loved us so much, he wanted to raise us up too. Case closed.
Amen. Thank you so much, Lonnie. And friend, we're so thankful you've been with us this week. If you haven't yet requested your personal copy of our broadcast book, Heaven, you still have today and tomorrow. It's our gift to you absolutely free of charge. Here's our address, Voice of Prophecy, Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. That's Box 55, Los Angeles, 90053. Just ask for Heaven by David Smith. Our Canadian address, Box 2127, Oshawa, Ontario, L1H7V4. Or you can call us toll-free, U.S. or Canada, at 1-800-872-0055. Again, 1-800-872-0055. And by the way, please remember to include the call letters of this station. We'll really appreciate it. We want to thank David Smith for writing this week's radio series, and Armando Cordero for helping us with his engineering skills. Now, once again, here's Lonnie Milashenko.
Thanks, Kenneth. Well, tomorrow we'll explore the question of misery. Why would Paul and all other Christians be so crushed if this life right here were all there was? Here's our title, Sad-Faced Saints Who Miss Disney World. Until then, this is Lonnie Milashenko, reminding you that it's always true, friend. Yes, God loves you. Like the Apostle Paul, some people find such joy in their work, they're amazed there might ever be a paycheck. Back in the 1920s, golfer Harvey Pennock bought a red spiral notebook, and for decades he collected his stories about birdies and sand traps and miracle shots. After 70 years, he happened to show it to a local writer. "You think it's worth publishing?" "I'll check," the man promised. The next day he called and told the aging golfer's wife that Simon and Schuster had agreed to an advance of $90,000. The next time they met, the old man seemed discouraged. "What's the matter?" the writer asked. Reluctantly, Pennock admitted that with the medical bills, there was no way he could come up with the $90,000. "You've got it all wrong," the writer exclaimed. "They'll give you the money. You're going to be rich." And Harvey Pennock's little red book, followed by "And If You Play Golf, You'll Be My Friend," went on to sell a combined 2 million copies. Doing what you love and getting paid. The Apostle Paul and Harvey Pennock both died as happy men. For the Voice of Prophecy, I'm Lance Liebelt.